While you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, let me orient us in case you've been gone for a week or 3 months. You know. He knows what's in John. Everything we saw last week in verses 1 to 15 last Sunday with Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish, that all happened during the day. Now, that's important because the next thing you read is that during the evening, the disciples went out on a boat on the sea, and there was a storm. And so Jesus walks on the water and comes to them with beautiful reassurance and comfort, and he says, "Don't worry, it is I. Do not be afraid." So that's what happens in the verses immediately following. We're not going to read those. And so the disciples took him into the boat, the storm stopped, and they got to where they were going. Then the next day, the crowds, we'll see why, they got into their boats and they were seeking to find Jesus. That's where we rejoin the story, starting in verse 25. Hear now God's word for his people. It says, "When they found him," the crowds, "on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' So then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes him in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" This is the word of the Lord. If you've ever eaten out, which I assume is all of us, there's something so frustrating about leftover fries. Like, there's lots of things you can take home from a restaurant. Pizza, pasta, cake, but fries are not one of them. Like, when they're fresh, they're so crispy and delicious and salty, and it's wonderful. But after just a little while, they get soggy and stale. And even if you put them back in the oven, they're just not the same. And I'm wondering if that's how many of us feel right now. Kind of soggy and just stale. Maybe in our walk with Christ, in our marriages, in our relationship with our children or our parents and our jobs, or just life in general. Things feel soggy. Everything feels stale. What was once exciting and fresh and crispy is now just something you're having to get through. Now, this passage is not about how Jesus kind of instantly and magically makes all those things fresh and exciting again, because he might not, at least not on this earth. No, this passage is about something better. It's about Jesus himself and how he is more like a soup or a chili that gets better with time. or if you can imagine such a thing, because it doesn't exist. He's like a bread that never goes stale. So this morning, we're going to see how God's people can rest securely in Christ when all around them feels stale, because he satisfies both now and forever. And so we're going to see these three things. We're going to see that we pursue the perishable, God provides the permanent, and Jesus preserves his people. So remember, the disciples get on a boat to cross the sea, and so now the crowd goes to follow them, and they get on boats to follow Jesus, and when they catch up with him, they ask in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now, what they're really asking is, "Why'd you leave without us? You gave us dinner. Where's breakfast? We want more." And that's why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They're seeking Jesus not because they saw the signs that point to a greater reality of who he is. No, they're seeking Jesus because he can fill their stomachs here and now. It's why they say to him later in verse 31, "Our fathers," in the book of Exodus, "our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're looking for food. They're hoping for miracles like their fathers experienced. And you might think, hey, what's wrong with that? They're going to Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? He is the one who can feed them. He can do miracles. So what's wrong with going to Jesus for these things? The problem is that pursuing Jesus for the earthly things he can give will eventually leave you empty, because the gifts cannot replace the giver. Jesus can fix your marriage. He can improve your parenting. He can heal your body. He can fill your bank account. But going to him primarily for those things misses the reality of who he is. Jesus is not saying you can't go to him with your needs and your wants. On the contrary, he's saying that we're seeking temporary solutions in the one who offers eternal satisfaction. And so in verse 27, he loves the crowd enough to say this: "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And so the question is, knowing this, having this, why do we still work for the things that perish, even with Jesus? It's because we're spiritually hungry. It's the same reason we eat regular food and drink regular drink. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're hungry for purpose and belonging and recognition. We're thirsty for healing and peace and joy. And when you're hungry enough, you're more willing to eat whatever will fill you immediately, right here and right now. Who here has gone to the store and bought a pack of tortillas and just eaten the tortillas for dinner? I didn't. Good. I was more concerned. Okay. Of course we wouldn't do that. Who eats 10 tortillas for dinner? Who does that? There's no protein. There's no nutrients. It's just empty calories. You're going to be hungry again soon, right? Who would do that? But for some reason, when those same tortillas are cut up into little pie pieces, deep fried and served with salsa at a Mexican restaurant, we eat them like it's our job. We ask for more. "Waiter, more salsa for my deep fried tortillas that I would never eat by themselves." That same restaurant has steak and chicken and shrimp, but we fill up when our protein-packed dinner is just minutes away, and then we wonder why we're hungry just a couple of hours later. We're going to the right place. We're in the restaurant, but we're seeking the wrong things. That's what it's like going to Jesus for the temporary benefits he can give us. We ask and we work for chips when something far greater is available. But look at the heart of Jesus. Look at what Jesus does to the crowd that is seeking him for the wrong things. He says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." He doesn't shoo them away. He doesn't say, "Do better." He says, "You're doing the wrong thing. This is the one work of God. Believe in me." And then he says in verse 27, "If you do, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There is such absoluteness in that language. I will have those who are mine, and I will never cast you out. This passage shows you that because of our sin, we chase after things that do not last. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't turn us away, even when we come to him for the wrong reasons at first. Instead of shaming you or pushing you away for pursuing the perishable, Jesus lovingly redirects us towards the eternal, towards that which does last. For example, he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. No, there's something better. Seek the treasures of heaven, where those things don't happen. Moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." But Jesus knows there's a deeper issue. That's why he says in the next verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will follow." Your heart follows the treasure. That's the real danger of pursuing the perishable. It's a heart issue. So as the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Jesus can tell you that you're doing the wrong things. Jesus can point you to the right things, but he's not going to make you drink. It's not that Jesus points us away from the perishable, shows us what is true, and now it's up to us to drink it. We have to get it. We have to acquire it. That's not the gospel. No, we need more than to be gently guided away from the perishable and towards better things, because our hearts don't want better things. Our hearts don't want the eternal. We want chips and cake and donuts and cookies. That's what tastes good. So what we need is what we'll see next, that God provides something that does satisfy and it does last forever. And it makes it so that we don't even desire the perishable. Because while we pursue the perishable, God provides the permanent. So Jesus tells the crowd that there is something better than temporary bread, even the miraculous bread that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. He says in verses 32 and 33, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, the crowd doesn't fully understand what he's saying. And yet, they know enough about what he's saying to want it. And so they say in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." That right there is the desperate plea of every human heart. Give me something that satisfies. Give me something that will last forever. Give me something that doesn't fade away. My job isn't cutting it. My hobbies don't give me what I need. My relationships aren't enough. But the surprise is what Jesus says next. He says, the thing that satisfies us forever is not a thing at all. He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." And so the bread that never goes stale is Jesus himself. Whoever believes in him will never spiritually lack. You have everything you need because his satisfaction is permanent. And so the question is, how do we get this bread? Is it that we pursue the perishable, Jesus points out our sin and tells us that there's a better way, but it's up to us to believe it. It's up to us to find it and keep it and hold it. No, that's not good news at all, because I can't do that. And so how do we get this bread? Well, I've been reading about war, because apparently that's what men are supposed to do as they get older, I've been told. So I've been reading in particular about World War II, and there was something called the Berlin Airlift. The Soviets had made a blockade. They had blocked all food going into West Berlin, which had about 2 million people. 2 million people were being blocked from getting food and supplies and medicine and fuel and all sorts of things. And they were dying. They were starving. They knew what they needed. You didn't have to tell them what they needed. They knew what they needed. But they couldn't get it for themselves. Well, then came what was known as the Berlin Airlift. Allied planes flew even across the ocean at their own peril to literally drop from the sky food and coal and medicine, among other things. And what really struck me is how long this went on. It wasn't a week. It wasn't a month. It wasn't even a few months. It went on for 11 months, 321 days. Every day they dropped food and supplies until the blockade was lifted. But even after it was lifted, they kept doing it for 4 months so that they could restock their supplies that they had lost. They had a constant, seemingly permanent supply of everything that they needed. They didn't ask for it because they couldn't, and they didn't get it for themselves because they couldn't. In the same way, God provides for his people what they cannot provide for themselves: eternal life and eternal satisfaction in Jesus. It's so simple, but it is so crucial for us to understand. Jesus and Jesus alone provides what we cannot provide for ourselves. That doesn't mean that on this earth life gets easier and pain goes away. The people were still trapped in a war. But it does mean that whatever you are going through now, you can have peace and contentment and even joy simply because you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, even if you have nothing else, you have more than enough. That's why Jeremiah, in a book not called Joy, not called Happy Thoughts, no, in a book called Lamentations, says near the end, "The steadfast love of the Lord is permanent. It never ceases. His mercies are permanent. They never come to an end. They are new every morning," not just some, not just on Friday and Saturday. "Every morning they are new. Great is your faithfulness forever." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." Your portion, your inheritance, that thing that you can hold on to when everything else seems stale and seems to be failing, it's not your career, it's not your accomplishments, it's not your money, it's not your reputation. It's a person. It's an actual person. Jesus doesn't give us satisfying things. He is the satisfaction. And it's a satisfaction that you don't have to go out and earn, because God provides it for us. Amen? I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." And then he says a few things. But one of the things is, he's caused you to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable. It can't die. Undefiled. It can't be tainted in any way. And unfading. It's not like it's good now and then it will gradually get worse, like a toy on Christmas morning. No. Forever. It won't die. It won't be tainted. It won't fade away. God hasn't just offered the permanent, because we wouldn't want it anyways. not with our sinful hearts. No, no, it's much better. He has caused us to be born again into his Son, into that inheritance that is permanently imperishable. And because you have that, because you have that confidence in Jesus, because you have been filled with the permanent satisfaction of Jesus, that enables you to almost disregard the temporary pleasures the world insists that we need. Chips aren't tempting when you've had a full steak dinner. The best Satan and the world have to offer are scraps. They are garbage disposal fuel that keeps us going until the next big hot thing. But the Father provides us with his Son, the filling, lasting bread that never goes stale. God provides the permanent. Amen. But if you can believe it, and I'm not just like being a hokey salesman here, if you can believe it, it gets better. It really does. There's more, right? Because even though we pursue the perishable and God provides the permanent, the even better news is that Jesus preserves his people. Look at what Jesus says here. Verse 39. Jesus tells the crowd, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. Not one thing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day." We're going to come back to that phrase in just a moment. You, child of God, are part of what the Father has given to Jesus. You are that which he will not lose. You will not be lost. Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand this. Scripture speaks of salvation in two ways. Number one, as something that has already been accomplished. And number two, as something that is yet to come. We like to focus on the first one. John himself records earlier in John chapter 5 that Jesus himself says it's already accomplished. He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." It's already happened. We rightly like to make a big deal out of that because that's tremendous news. Paul tells us in a very famous verse, "By grace, you have been saved." It's already done. It's already accomplished. Praise God. Hallelujah. But the question is, what are you saved from? What are you saved from? The answer is death. Jesus tells you, you have passed from death to life. What you're being saved from is the wrath and judgment of God against sin, which he will unleash on the last day, a day that isn't here yet, a day that hasn't yet come. And so Scripture also talks about salvation as a future event. That's why in passages like Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God that is yet to come on that last day." And so the good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't just save us right now. He preserves us until our full salvation actually takes place on that last day. Because the gospel is not good news unless Jesus brings us all the way. If there was one leg of the race that we needed to accomplish on our own, we wouldn't finish. If I brought you up here at the beginning of our worship and I said, "Good news, I got you a saxophone. Lead us in worship." Does anyone consider that good news? I was really hoping someone would raise their hand. I think it'd be great. No, because you don't just need a good head start. You don't just need to know, "Oh, great, he got me a saxophone. That's all I needed." Well, what if I said, okay, we usually, when we do the Lord's Supper, we do about 7 songs. We've already done 6 of them. All you have to do is the last song. Come on. Isn't that great news? No. You still can't play the saxophone. You need more than to be led most of the way. That's why Jesus, four times. How many things does Jesus repeat four times in Scripture? Not many. Four times in this chapter, two of them you'll see next week. Four times in this chapter, Jesus says some version of what you're about to see. He says, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, verse 54, I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise the believer up on the last day. In other words, Jesus saves us from beginning to end. This isn't just once saved, always saved. It's once saved, fully saved, until the end. That's why if you keep reading in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we saw earlier, you're going to see this. The inheritance that is imperishable, that inheritance that is undefiled and unfading, it's being kept in heaven for you who are right now being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're not just saved now and sort of given an empty promise that you will be saved later. It's from beginning to end, A to Z, negative infinity to positive infinity. This race that we are running, you all can testify, every single one of us to some extent. This race that we are called to run can be long. It can be wearisome. Some of you are tired with a capital T. Many of us have experienced bumps and even valleys along the way. But what enables you to keep going is not just your perseverance, but God's preservation. Look at the way that the author of Hebrews writes it. And we'll end with this. God's people, you are encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before you. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. That's the good news of the gospel. Don't settle for anything less. The good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus points out that we're pursuing the perishable. That's helpful and needed. The good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus is the one who offers permanent satisfaction. That's helpful and necessary, but it's not enough. No, the good news of the gospel is also that Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin from beginning to end. He grabs our hand and doesn't let go until the very end. He perfects the faith that he authored in the beginning. And that doesn't exclude your striving. It in fact enables it. It gives you everything you need to run the race, not from a place of fear. Will I make it? Do I have enough? No. Instead, not from a place of fear, but from a place of faith. Faith in the one who will not let you drop out from the race, because Jesus preserves his people. Amen. As we come to this table that he has prepared for us, let us approach in the full confidence that Jesus, our Savior, is the bread that never goes stale. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the permanent satisfaction that your people need. You are the one who saves us from beginning to end. You are the permanent satisfaction that your people need. And so I pray that as we come to this table, we would see how you feed your people truly, how you give us what we truly and fully need. And because of that, I pray that you would help us not to settle for less. How easily we settle for chips when a full meal is waiting for us, is offered to us, is given to us freely by faith. So I pray that this table would strengthen your people, that what it represents would enable us to do all that you have called us to do. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen.